I've read this book over and over and over and over. It's a story about a crafty chameleon. Chameleon and how he took care of crocodile and leopard who bullied him every day. Every morning, chameleon would get up, crawl up and be there in the high branches of the mugumu trees and lazily catch flies, only to be interrupted by the bouncing and the leaping of leopard who'd come charging through the trees and land right on the branch that chameleon was on and bounce him off to the ground with a heavy thud, and it always hurt. And every evening, chameleon would make his way down to the river to drink along with all the other small animals, only to be frightened away by a crocodile who would slither and swish his way through the water and snap with his big wide mouth with glee and send all the little animals running. Well, the day came when chameleon seized upon an idea, and together with his ability to disguise himself and blend into his environment, becoming the color of a stone or the color of a twig or the color of a leaf, he was successful in getting leopard and crocodile to promise that they would never bother him again, and they never did. And so from then on, chameleon rested in the high branches of the mugumu trees, lazily catching flies, or in the evening went down and had his drink with the other small animals at the river. One little sentence kind of capsules the message of the book. For brains are often better than size and strength. You see, crafty chameleon had used his mind together with his ability to adapt to different situations to accomplish his goal. Crafty chameleon. Now, the Apostle Paul was a crafty chameleon. Are you surprised at that? He says, I have become all things to all people, that I might through all means gain some. A veritable spiritual chameleon, as one writer states it. Those are bold words. That's bold methodology on Paul's part. I have become all things to all people that I might by all means win some. And those words stir our minds. They startle us. They stir us. Because they raise nervous questions of possible compromise or hypocrisy or being two-faced. Of course, you and I would have a hard time being all things to all people in all settings and using all means. We'd have a hard time of maintaining our integrity and being honest with ourselves and maybe being honest with the people that we're trying to minister to. And then there's always the question of compromising principle and doing something that we shouldn't be doing. After all, aren't we supposed to stand up for what we believe and make it obvious wherever we go that we are a Christian and we're an Adventist Christian? But we find Paul consistently and clearly exhibiting a very imaginative and very sensitive adaptability in the relationships that he formed with those to whom he wished to share Jesus Christ. He would modify his habits. He would set aside his personal preferences. He would adjust his whole lifestyle if that's what needed to happen in order to keep someone from being offended or someone from stumbling or for keeping a roadblock being built between the sharing of Christ and the receptivity of the heart. And Paul was relating to Christians and non-Christians, Jews and Gentiles, legalistic Christians, as well as Christians who were free thinkers. Paul had determined to be all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, so that the preaching of Jesus Christ would have its clearest open way and that no one would ever be offended. He did it to save men and women who needed to know Jesus Christ or bring balance in their application of Christian truth to their life. And Paul's example of being all things to all people, his versatility in working with people of varied backgrounds and varied levels of spiritual sensitivity and conscience, his example is a challenge to us to cross the gaps that exist between ourselves and those to whom we need to share Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to have our own little subcultures, our own little subgroups. They can be our families. They can be people within the church family. Or it can be the Adventist family. Or it can be the larger Adventist setting within this community. Places where we feel very comfortable in. Situations that we feel very good about. But we're not where other people are. We haven't bridged the gap between ourselves and them. And some of those people to whom we need to bridge a gap are sitting in the pew next to us. Or they may be people that we are seeking to bring back into fellowship because they have left us some time ago. We too need to be all things to all people in order that through all means we might save some. Now that's easy to talk about. It's easy to say. But when you start applying it concretely to specific things that we might do or changes that might come in our life, then that's another thing. I can still remember the night that Kathy chased hunks of beef around a bowl of beef stew in a house that we were invited to for supper one night. She had been a vegetarian all her life. I had been a vegetarian for about 12, 13 years at that time. We were invited to Bridget and Roy's house. I first met Bridget when she was 15. She was pregnant. She was confused. She later moved in with Roy, who used a lot of drugs, drank heavily. We got a call one night. We were giving Bible studies to her on and off for about a two-year period. And we got a call one night. Bridget declaring that Roy had turned over a new leaf and he wanted to have Christian friends. And we were the only Christians that they could think of to invite over, and so we went over. And I can remember still Bridget saying, "I know you people don't eat pork, so I made beef stew." Like I said, Kathy chased her beef around the bowl. She was laughing about it last night. She almost gagged. It was hard for her to make that transition. But how do you tell somebody who's trying to make a change in their life and who's already planned their meal for you that you don't eat what they provide? I saw Bridget just a couple of weeks ago. Roy died a couple of years ago because of his continued drinking and drugs. But Bridget is a vibrant Christian woman today. And when I saw her a couple of weeks ago, I said to myself, that was worth eating beef stew for. And then there's the little Catholic woman, Spanish lady. We were working with her and her children, and her daughter turned 16, and she said, "Pastor Larry, will you please come and pray at the special party we're going to have for my daughter? She's just turned 16. I said, "Fine." And here Kathy and I showed up for this birthday party, and it was a wild party. Wild music, lights flashing, alcohol moving freely, people dancing all over the place. And I wondered if we were at the right place at the right time. Wondered whether we should even be there. After all, I was a pastor. But then she quieted everybody down. Music got stopped. And I prayed for her 16-year-old daughter. And after a few moments of lingering quietness, the music came back on. Things went on as usual. And then there's Leonard. I was preparing Leonard for baptism after a series of evangelistic meetings, and we were talking about the Sabbath and what it meant to keep the Sabbath, and it had always been my philosophy to never give a list of do's and don'ts. I never told him that it's wrong to watch TV on the Sabbath, or you shouldn't go water skiing on the Sabbath, or swim, or ride your bikes, or anything. We always just talked about Jesus wants us to keep the Sabbath, and then we'd come to Isaiah 58, and we'd talk about the principles of calling the Sabbath a delight and really enjoying the Sabbath, and how the Sabbath presents us with a choice, a dilemma, a positive dilemma between different kinds of good things that we delight in. And I was sitting there, and as we were talking about not doing our own things and how that freed us to enter into the joys of the Sabbath, Len piped up. He says, "Well, I guess I won't take pictures with my camera on the Sabbath." And right away, I sat up straight and I said to myself, "Oh, wait a minute, Len. This is a little legalistic. This is a little rigid here. This is not what I'm talking about." But then the Spirit stopped me, and I said to myself, "We are talking principles. He's applying it specifically. That's where he is, and I should not try to adjust him where he is right now, as he's trying to apply the principles to his life." And I made a decision that day. I said to myself, "Len will never see me with a camera on the Sabbath." Now, Len came up through the seminary years later, and I happened to see him toting a camera on the Sabbath, so I knew he had worked through that one in time. And then there were the young people from a very strict, conservative Christian congregation, so strict that Adventists were liberal. I can remember the night we were going through a Bible study, and they raised a question to me about different Bible translations. And I remember I lost their confidence in me and lost their Bible study from then on after that night. One question about using Bible translations. I started sharing my knowledge of different translations and how they're all right and how the King James was put together and all that. And next thing you know, I lost. I said to myself after that experience, I need to be careful with my knowledge. I need to understand the settings in which it's safe and free for me to share with people where they happen to be. And then there's my pastor friend who pastored in an Appalachian coal a town in Southern Virginia. He would put his hard hat on and go down into the coal mines with the miners, and he really got his fingers dirty as a pastor. Did everything he could to weave in and become be part of the indigenous group. He no longer wore his three-piece suits to church. But he was having a problem getting decisions. He had a lot of Bible studies. People liked him in the community, but he wasn't getting decisions. And then one day, a wise head elder, and some of our head elders are wise, a wise head elder came up and put his arm around Stan and said, or Kurt, said, "Kurt, you know, you're trying to explain and reason too much with these people. And they think you're one of those sharp lawyers from out of town. And you're going to get them." He says, "Most of them go to the Pentecostal church down the street. Their pastor tells them they're going to go to hell if they do this. And they're going to go to hell if they don't do that. You need to tell them that they're going to go to hell if they don't keep the Sabbath. They're going to go to hell if they keep drinking coffee." So Kurt told them they'd go to hell. Move beyond the level that they happened to be on at that time. And then there's my feisty brother-in-law. He is very conservative personally, but to talk to him, you'd never think he was. When he was diagnosed as having multiple sclerosis, he went for a month or 6 weeks of special treatments at one of our very conservative, independent ministries health clinic. Now, the people there were very restricted in some of their views of life. And Harold, he just made a heyday out of it. He drove a Scirocco, and it had the word Scirocco written on it. And one person had kind of thought that Scirocco was the same as Scorpio. And they said to Harold, "Why do you drive a car around with the signs of the zodiac on it?" He'd purposely go downtown and get Time magazine and any other kind of magazine that was kind of on the edge, you know. Leave them loose in his room and in his car seat. And he agitated always while he was there. Now, I could tell lots of stories like these. They all have a common thread, however. That common thread being simply three things. Number one, we need to understand where people are. We need to understand where they're coming from. We need to know what they think, and we need to have a feel for their conscience. Because if we don't know where they're coming from, we can tread on them, we can walk over them, we can crush them, we can keep them from being positively inclined to the truths that we hold dear as an Adventist family. And I would say even within the Adventist church, there are times when we are not sensitive to where we are with each other, and so we tread on each other. Last Sabbath, I brought up the issue that of conscience. Paul refers to those that are weak here. And last Sabbath, we talked about those that are weak. Those that have a sensitive conscience, not fully developed or have not fully worked through certain issues. And we learned last Sabbath that for some of our community, our ones with the sensitive consciences are our young people, our children. You know, they go to our church schools and they learn certain values, and they come to Sabbath school and they learn certain values. For mom and dad to say that certain lifestyle patterns are all right and to charge ahead and live however they want to live, while the church might be teaching slightly different things, or at least caution in certain areas, means that parents may not be always in tune with the sensitive conscience and the issues that their young people are dealing with. We learned last Sabbath that those with knowledge could either be the conservatives, and they needed to manifest love, or there are times when those who have knowledge are the, quote, liberals, and they need to manifest love. Well, God's Word tells us that at times those with a sensitive conscience may be conservative, quote-unquote, minded people, or some with sensitive conscience may be more free-thinking in our midst. Some of us, through the years, who have studied faithfully and grown in certain areas, it is a matter of conscience to make certain lifestyle adjustments. While others, who may be freer in their thinking, whatever that means, there may be some weightier issues or some social issues that are plaguing their conscience. What I'm saying is we can turn each other off rather than having dialogue and loving each other. We need to understand where we are, where the other person is. And linked to that is our ability to let somebody else be where they are and think the way that they think. It's one thing to know where a person is and says, "Oh, I've got to change them." It's another thing for us to say, "This is how they feel. This is why they do what they do. This is how they think. This is how they live." And to accept them and to love them where they are. Last week we learned that love sets the limits of my personal liberty. There are some things I choose not to do for the sake of others. My love for them restricts my personal freedom. However, that same love that restricts my personal freedom sets no limits on somebody else's freedom. It's a proverbial cliche. Others can, but I can't. And we will not be able to adapt and really bring the truths of God in a balanced way to people until we understand where they are, number one, and secondly, accept them where they are. Let them be where they are. See, Paul isn't talking about changing the gospel. Paul is talking about changing ourselves. Paul's talking about our willingness to adjust our habits, set aside our preferences, and make lifestyle changes if that's necessary in order to enable the teachings of God's Word to have as free access to their minds as possible. We don't want to do anything that will hinder. We don't want to do anything that will cause them to stumble. We don't want to do anything that will cause them to look with disfavor upon the church of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, is our conscious attempt to be different shades for different blades. Now you know what that means. Chameleons turn different shades on different colored blades. We too need to be able to turn different shades for different blades. Now, Elder Bradford, when I took preaching from him in seminary, I was one of the few white students in his class, and maybe that's why I jump around a lot, because they used to get on me and the other guy in the class and say, "You guys don't have soul!" You know, so we'd try to have soul, and we had a good time. But I remember Bradford saying, in terms of trying to understand where people are and working with them there, saying different strokes for different folks. That's what Paul is talking about. Our being willing to make a decision, a conscious decision, to assess where people are and accept them there, and then to quietly, with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, adjust our lifestyle. The things that we do and the things that we don't do, in order to bring us into closer relationship. A burning question that lingers, that stirs the soul. When we try to work through these kinds of things and make application, is this question of compromise. Somehow we will sully the truth. Somehow we will defile our own conscience and violate the will of God. Now, Paul recognized the inherent the problems that were inherent in his methodology, his way of relating to people. And we need to catch his disclaimers. First of all, he says, when I am with those who are under the law, as under the law, I'm not myself under the law. And basically he's saying, when I'm with those who for all outward appearances, seem to be locked in a lifestyle of do's and don'ts, following the rule book and are quite legalistic, where everything is carefully tuned in their life, he says, when I am among those kind of people, and I carefully tune my life so I can fit like a glove into their life, I'm not legalistic like they are, or they are tending to be. I may be doing the same thing as they are doing, but I'm doing it for different reasons. So he made it clear that it is all right for people who have a broader perspective of certain things, it's all right for them to restrict their lifestyle at times for the sake of someone else. That someone else might be a child. That someone else might be a student. That someone else might be another member in the church family. The second disclaimer Paul makes is here, where he says, when I am with those who are without law, as without law, he lives with those that without are as without law. He says, I'm not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He says, I haven't thrown out moral, spiritual values and principles. There are some things that are guiding me, and I know where the line is, and I know when it's going to be crossed and when it isn't. Paul would never adapt the gospel, change it. We aren't talking about adapting and changing the gospel. We're talking about changing ourselves. So the gospel can have freedom in its expression in other people's lives for their sake, for their salvation, so that the gospel can have a clear hearing in somebody else's life. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, Paul will say, if somebody is offended by the Word of God, then they're offended by the Word of God. If they're offended by the teachings of the church, or the doctrines of the church, or the disciplines of the church, then that's their problem. That's God's problem. But don't ever let someone else be offended because of you and what you do, and at times what you don't do. And what I hear Paul saying in this chapter is that it is wrong sometimes to do what is right. Now, he's not saying that it's right at times to do wrong. He's not saying that. But there are times when our knowledge of what is right and what we could do and should do, when we go ahead and do it, it is wrong because it upon a brother or a sister or a young person's sensitive conscience. So Paul is appealing to us to be sensitive and to be willing to come to the place in our lives where we will be different shades for different blades. But how do we turn the colors? How do we know when to turn the colors? And how do we know what colors we can become? To me, that comes down to what Paul was talking about, him being under the law of Christ. Paul knew the essence of the gospel. Paul knew the truths that needed to be preached in his day. He was clear and his conscience was firm. You and I, in order to adapt ourselves in a caring way to others, also need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to settle questions of conscience for ourselves before we can be sensitive in relating to where others are in their conscience. Some of you will remember me sharing a story when I was a boy. My dad, I was fully in his lifestyle, and my dad used to pop open a can of beer when I was 9, 10, or 11, and I would drink half of it in a glass. I used to go to bar rooms with him. I used to watch him play pool and clean up money on the pool table. That was my life. That's where I was headed. That's where my cousins were going. And I spent many a day, many an hour in that environment. And the day came when Jesus Christ came with power and all his claims on my life. And I made a conscious decision to move in the direction in which Jesus Christ was calling me. And I can remember some of this tugging that went on in my heart. And I can remember how many afternoons I would sit outside the bar rooms while my dad was in there for hours at a time, feeling I could not go in. I couldn't expose myself to the influence. I couldn't open myself to those patterns and those ways of thinking that I was so much a part of before I had made a change. My conscience would not have allowed me to step on his territory very often. But the day came when I was studying theology in college and I came home one weekend. And the only time to see my dad was on his territory during Sabbath hours. And I spent a whole Sabbath from morning till sundown in a bar room with my dad. And my dad knew it. And a month later, when he stopped drinking and was dry for a year and a half, I like to think that my Sabbath with him in a bar had something to do with that decision, because he knew what I saw. And he knew what I stood for. But he also knew I loved him. He also knew I accepted him where he was. For us to be free, to minister to others and allow others to be free, we need to allow Jesus Christ to crystallize His presence and His power and His lordship in our lives. For me to make myself a servant and a slave for someone else means I've come to the place where I understand how Jesus wants me to live right now. And I'm committed. And I will not compromise principles. One of the things that stirs my heart is to read the Gospels. You know what Paul did, being all things to all people, was really what Jesus Christ had done. And he's talking about incarnation. That we follow the incarnation being all things to all people. We follow the ways of Christ. Because Jesus gave up His prerogatives. Jesus gave up His preferences. Jesus gave up His heavenly lifestyle and came down and became a humble servant and lived the life of a human being. And we're told He walked among men and women. He talked to women. He went and spent time with the outcasts of society. He ate with people. He slept with people. He did what they did. He went where they went. So much so that the religious leaders stood back aghast and said, "Drunkard!" No, Jesus didn't social drink. He only was very sociable with those who drank. Jesus appeals to us the same kind of love and integration of our life. Because Jesus mingled among them who desired their good, and when He won their confidence and got into their hearts, He said, "Follow Me." And it's your responsibility and my responsibility to get into each other's hearts and into the hearts of those in the community. And win confidence. And at times say, "This is the Lord, follow Him." And at other times to say, "This is the proper balance of Christian life and following the Lord." May Jesus bless us as we open ourselves to that kind of caring, sensitive, self-giving ministry to those who are around us.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.